Continuing Helen Wright's book, Humanity's Divinity.
Obedience necessary. Jesus and Mrs. Eddy gave no commands which are impossible to obey, since our ability is from the infinite good that is our mind. Jesus said, "Ask, seek, knock." By this he was teaching us by what means we attain the truth that makes us free, free from the many things we know that are not so. When we indulge excuses, we put ourselves on the negative side. This undermines our power to resist evil. But obedience to infinite good's demands supplies the strength, courage, and will to conquer. It supplies the vision to aim high, to establish our authority over error, and no longer splash in shallow water. Stay in there, fighting. Said Plato, "Know that you can do anything with your thoughts if you take charge of them." True humility gives us the vision of perfect mind and its perfect expression. The more we courageously, unflinchingly banish error and listen to what truth is saying, the stronger truth's voice becomes, and evil's grim whispering disturbs us less and less. Since you have sovereign power within yourself, constantly affirm the fullness and nowness of your divine being, and this spiritual fact becomes your experience. We must begin to appreciate and realize our unlimited heavenly potential. It is to do greater works than Jesus did, as he said. But the ultimate goal is to awaken from the Adam dream. To do that, we must again and again prod ourselves to alertness. Mary Baker Eddy's teaching is thrilling. It includes and explains all Jesus taught. St. Peter therefore exclaims, "Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I rejoice with a joy that cannot be described. Bored? Sleepy? Are you kidding? Listen to the psalmist. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." How we usher in the millennium. Let writers who defend and vindicate Mrs. Eddy comfort themselves. They need not be dismayed if people don't jump up and down while reading their books. The time will come when books that declare what the pioneer Mary Baker Eddy has accomplished will be sought after, since they help us realize that because God is our true consciousness, we have all power within us. We must use it. This kingdom within is love, which makes love the foundation for all action. Be awake to the challenge. It beckons us on to serve in the greatest cause the world has ever known, the cause to free all mankind from the hypnotism that makes us think we are separated from the infinite good. Christ Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy were dissidents. Both Christ Jesus, who founded Christianity, and Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer, founder, revelator, and leader of Christian Science, were revolutionaries, dissenters of the highest caliber. The dissenter is every human being at those moments of his life when he retires momentarily from the herd and thinks for himself. Mrs. Eddy's revelation of Christian Science has had a tremendous impact. Since her founding of this Christ Science in human thought, millions of books have sprung up from the world's presses, containing, embracing her ideas. While few of the authors of these books have given Mrs. Eddy credit, their impact has been felt. We remember Jesus' response to St. John, who reported, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Mrs. Eddy's revelation has deeply penetrated world thought. It will continue to do so until mankind's thinking is aligned with God's. then all mankind will learn how completely Mrs. Eddy was governed by God in what she wrote and taught. A century and a quarter ago, when Mrs. Eddy was making her sublime discoveries, almost the entire world believed God was a man up in the sky to whom you prayed. You begged God to heal Aunt Mary, then crossed your fingers in the hope God heard your supplications. Mrs. Eddy's teachings have so educated world thought that today few are left who still pray to a man up in the sky. To a great extent, Mrs. Eddy's spiritual explanations have taught individual receptive thinkers that their right mind is God. And they can now, like Jesus, at least say, "All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me, since the kingdom of God is within my consciousness, and matter is an illusion, merely wrong thought projected." 500 years ago, when a thinker first discovered that the world was round, people did not accept it. The truth Mary Baker Eddy taught in her writings was at first accepted by only the most spiritually minded. Today, as we keep presenting her deeper truths to mankind, the whole world is gradually accepting what for so long has eluded humanity. Though unaware of it, all are hungry for this celestial truth. It is marvelous how the advanced physical scientists are today grasping Mrs. Eddy's ideas, putting them in language for the man in the street. There is a saying, "If a little science takes one away from God, a great deal of science brings one back to him." Barbara Dewey's Consciousness and Quantum Behavior explains, "Everything we think, we can see, feel, weigh, etc., is only patterns of energy. And that energy is light. Light at a certain vibratory level feels solid. We call that mass. Light at other vibratory levels is invisible. We call that space. The universe is actually only light interacting with light. Any other reality with which we choose to endow the universe has been given it by us and our peculiar senses. In truth, we are making it all up. You live within a cosmos founded and moved by a love so strong that it can will the universe into being. Hold sacred that love by living its vision." Unquote. Gradually, Mary Baker Eddy's God-revealed truth that in reality we are mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love will find its way into the textbooks of the schools, where children will begin to accept it as fact. Mrs. Eddy opened up the spiritual information superhighway, unveiling and revealing the promised land that is always beneath our feet. She not only had the ideas and knew the power of the ideas, but she was also a genius at marketing her ideas. She knew the education of the future will be instruction in spiritual science against the material, symbolic, counterfeit sciences. As reason triumphs, all mankind will come to know the truth about themselves and be blessed. Mortal mind's picture will be seen as error. Preface to Part 2. Today, many are asking what it was that spread Christian science around the world so rapidly that by the beginning of the century, as we read in Science and Health, there was hardly a city, village, or hamlet in which were not to be found living witnesses and monuments to the virtue and power of truth as applied through Christian science. Mr. Kimball estimated that by 1902, 2 million healings in Christian science had taken place. The Encyclopedia Americana, in an article on Christian science, said that no religion in modern times had such an amazing growth. Christian science spread because it was healing people quickly and permanently. Even hopeless cases that had been given up as incurable by the medical profession. Such healing and with it the spread of Christian Science continued up until about the middle of this 20th century, when it almost ceased. To understand why this change came, we need to ask two important questions. How did practitioners, teachers, and students generally regard Mrs. Eddy in those early days? Was Mrs. Eddy regarded differently then than now? Indeed, there was a difference. Mary Baker Eddy was deeply loved and revered. She was recognized by her advanced students as representing the woman of the apocalypse, and as the one scripturally prophesied to bring the Comforter, the second coming of the Christ. This was the underlying reason for the millions of quick and permanent healings up through the 1940s. Newspapers editorialized that Christian Science was the greatest religious phenomenon of all history. Were there apostate students in the movement during Mrs. Eddy's time? Yes, there were. Disloyal students and certain sections of the press caused Mrs. Eddy many problems. She protected this great spiritual discovery by writing a church manual which prohibited successors to her functions, and of which she confided to Professor Herring, "The manual will save the cause." The supreme tragedy in the history of mankind is the ecclesiastical hierarchy's disobedience to the estoppels in the manual, in their endeavor to give themselves a bump up towards absolute control. Cowering behind legalism, ecclesiasticism won out temporarily, but eternity awaits our church manual. When the manual terminated, 5-member board of directors told the press, "We are Mary Baker Eddy's successor," unquote, and the field said nothing. It became the costliest error since the Friday 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified. Her ideas will be taught in schools. Already many of Mrs. Eddy's ideas are being taught in schools in the name of modern science. A Wall Street Journal article declares, "Once theology was the queen of the sciences. Lately it has been replaced by physics. But there are signs that the physicists want to become theologians." Books by leading physicists bearing titles like "The Mind of God," "The God Particle," and "Theories of Everything" now claim for physics the power to describe all of reality. Ambitions like this have important consequences. A reading room attendant in New York City one day exclaimed to my friend Ruth Steiger, C.S., quote, "I wish you had been here a little earlier. Einstein just paid us another visit, and as he left, he said to me, 'I wonder if you people know what you have in these books,'" unquote. As already noted, today physical scientists, having seen there is no matter, are spending their time explaining matter away. They are seeing there is no creator who created something. Who created 2 times 2 equals 4? The rule of universal harmony is Mary Baker Eddy's legacy to humanity. Disobedience to the manual has put the Christian Science movement in the Chicken Little League. But as the manual is again obeyed, the obstacles between us and our understanding of her revelation will fall away, enabling us to find in this present state of existence a cessation of death, sorrow, and pain. Obey the manual would therefore make a good bumper sticker. Although the church hierarchy has chosen to ignore it, the manual is not going to roll over and play dead. No matter where Boston's boosterism and beating the drum for rule by personality seems momentarily headed, Mary Baker Eddy's manual will prevail. It has the force of divine law behind it. Eternity awaits it. In years to come, the hierarchy's mother goose stories declaring the estoppels were consent clauses will be seen as no more than a hiccup in a hurricane. A single truth can shatter 1,000 lies. The incredible momentum Mrs. Eddy generated caused Christian Science healing to flourish for several decades after her leaving. But Judases within the movement felt the need to rule the Christian Science movement humanly, with ecclesiastical authority instead of divinely, as Mrs. Eddy had always done. How did they succeed? By destroying the manual. The 5-member Christian Science Board of Directors treacherously remained in the saddle after Mrs. Eddy's departure, defying the manual's estoppels, which legally ended the 5-member board at her passing. From this position of assumed authority, with a holier-than-thou attitude and many evasive maneuvers, they dealt 2 crushing blows to the Christian Science movement. First, they decreed that only the literature they authorized should be read by Christian Scientists. This was a dizzying blow to the movement that hadn't got off the mat from other punches landed since 1910. Mrs. Eddy had foreseen that such a bastion of discrimination and power as authorizing would further ecclesiasticism's relentless drive for absolute control. Second, the warning lights flashed furiously when they broke Mrs. Eddy's trust agreement with the 3 trustees of the Christian Science Publishing Society. She had legally set up the Publishing Society as a separate entity to promote Christian Science as taught by her, knowing the written word was absolutely essential to mankind's learning the truth about itself. Controlled by the Board of Directors, the Publishing Society became the ecclesiastical hierarchy's vehicle for inclining the Christian Science field away from love and reverence for Mary Baker Eddy. Gradually, the widespread, awed respect for Mary Baker Eddy's great revelation has been lost, and lost with it has been the remarkable healing ability of Christian Scientists. Those in the seat of great authority have traded on people's unwillingness to point out the evil in human thought and expose evil's hidden mental ways of accomplishing iniquity. Taking advantage of the present apathy as to the tendency of certain active yet unseen mental agencies, they traded on the general ignorance of what Christian Science is, and so tightened their grip. Bequests, such as the $1.1 billion donated by the Wrigleys, Hershey Candy, and Ralph's grocery families were spent, much on lawyers, no doubt, to defend their ecclesiastical authority and consolidate their power, while courageous, truth-loving Jeremiahs were banished for their brave opposition. By their apostasy, the ecclesiastical authorities have so confused and divided the field that Mrs. Eddy, whose history is a holy one, is no longer loved and regarded with the veneration that formerly promoted the healing work. In 1975, the August Journal contained a particularly deceptive and misleading article by the Board of Directors, fallaciously stating, quote, "It is sometimes believed that Christian Scientists consider Mrs. Eddy to be the second witness, but this is not so," unquote. This untrue statement began the shameful, cowardly, public repudiation by the directors of Mrs. Eddy's place. Being directors and anointing themselves as above reproach had evidently conferred upon them a special depth of wisdom that had no relation to common sense. But, quote, "a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting its shoes on," unquote. Good men, sitting in the seat of great authority, in disobedience to the estoppels in Mrs. Eddy's manual, have been cruelly misled by the false belief that they can take the place of her who was scripturally prophesied to bring the second coming of the Christ. There are Christian Scientists swept up in the belief that installing a whole new 5-member board will cure everything. Dream on. Mrs. Eddy's manual sets every man free to be a law unto himself, as does Science and Health also. This is indeed an emergency. Never has humanity needed healing more than at this moment. We would do well to heed a lesson from Mary Baker Eddy's own time, when healing almost ceased in a community where it had been flourishing. At one point in the early years in the Chicago field, healing work suddenly stopped. This was most unusual, as previously Chicago had been one of the finest fields for healing in the country. The best healers, including those having studied with Mrs. Eddy, could not heal. The situation became so alarming that a group was delegated to see Mrs. Eddy at Pleasant View. Mr. Kimball, as their spokesman, told Mrs. Eddy about their difficulties in healing. She patiently listened to their problem and then said, "You will have to learn to love me more." Why? Because for healing work in Christian Science, the Christ in Mrs. Eddy must be recognized, or we don't recognize it in ourselves and in our patients. No more was said, and she left the room. They went back to Chicago and told the Christian Scientists Mrs. Eddy's message. They took the message to heart, and the healing work was again successful. I am sure all Christian Science authors sometimes ask, why do we write at all? Writing means endless hours of hard work, and few make a living at the craft. There is no grinning all the way to the bank, neither does a standing ovation greet us. We are writing for an unseen audience, reaching for their eyes and ears, trying to arrest the attention and inspire readers, struggling to find a common wavelength where our message may be received. Why? A Christian Scientist writes because he feels privileged, chosen out of the nearly 6 billion people on our planet, to know the definition of God as Mary Baker Eddy gave it, which tells us what in reality we are as one with God. He feels he has a responsibility to share the light he sees. Chapter 20. Prophecy Fulfilled. The importance of seeing Mrs. Eddy rightly. No examination of the first edition's chapter 5 would be complete without a close look at Mary Baker Eddy herself. The atonement portion of this chapter has come down to us as part of chapter 2 in the final edition. And as Mrs. Eddy has told us that while her chapter Atonement and Eucharist in her 1910 edition of Science and Health is about Jesus, it is just as much about her and her life. To write about the two greatest lives that have been manifested on earth, the two lives in which the divine glory irradiated earthly existence, is what Mrs. Eddy hoped we would do when she wrote, "Future ages must declare what the pioneer, Mary Baker Eddy, compassing the teaching of Jesus, has accomplished. What greater or more important task is there, as the spiritual status is urging its highest demands on mortals, and material history is drawing to a close?" Professor Herring, CSB, for whom Mrs. Eddy had great love and respect, wrote to his students, "It is of first importance to see Mrs. Eddy rightly as the woman of the prophecy referred to in the Apocalypse, as the one through whom the Comforter came, the second coming of the Christ. Unless we see that this revelation came through Mrs. Eddy under divine inspiration, and see it as the inspired word of God, we are not seeing Christian Science rightly. Jesus and Mrs. Eddy were the two witnesses prophesied in the Bible, and must be seen as such. Just as Jesus in the flesh must be seen as the one who established the first coming of the Christ, back of whom was the divinely royal man, so Mrs. Eddy in the flesh must be seen as the one who established the second coming of the Christ, back of whom was the divinely royal woman, the God-crowned woman of the 12th chapter of the Apocalypse." Unquote. Jesus' parable of the leaven which a woman took foretold the second appearing in the flesh of the Christ truth, hidden in sacred secrecy from the visible world. What is the Word made flesh? It is Christian Science. It is the demonstration we make of the science of being. It is the life link through which truth destroys error. The understanding which Jesus and Mrs. Eddy had linked subject and object. Understanding shows us there is only God, infinite good, the mind of man. This mind says, I am all. It was Mrs. Eddy's life that was the life link, as our life also will be when we understand. Her life spoke the language of spirit. She effaced the sense of personality so completely that she thought, spoke, and acted from the standpoint of her oneness with God. The earth helped the woman. The world today is looking for a larger and truer version of what Christ Jesus taught. It is looking for that which will solve the basic human problems of tension, fear, worry, inferiority, loneliness. What has survived in churches as Christianity is a mere caricature of what Jesus taught and demonstrated. Mrs. Eddy must be rightly perceived. Only by understanding the divine and human coincidence can Christian Scientists rightly perceive Mrs. Eddy to be the woman of the apocalypse. Those who look for her in person lose her instead of find her. We are given the key in the statement, the All-Wise does not bestow his highest trusts upon the unworthy. When he commissions a messenger, it is one who is spiritually near himself. This does not refer to just any spiritual-minded individual. It has a hidden meaning. The concordance, prepared under Mrs. Eddy's supervision, lists this reference to messenger only under Eddy, Mary Baker. Absolute faith in the revelation demands absolute faith in the messenger, the revelator. This is why it is so important to keep the truth of her Christ character before the public. Prophecy must precede spiritual events. Why is it so important to recognize Mrs. Eddy's fulfillment of prophecy? Why must prophecy precede spiritual events? Unless prophecy precedes them, the human mind neither looks for nor understands these marvelous events when they occur. Even with prophecy, recognition may take time. In the case of the Virgin Mary and of Jesus, who were prophesied, they were looked for but were not recognized when they appeared. It is the same with Mary Baker Eddy, whom Jesus and the prophets prophesied, and who was unveiled in the first edition of Science and Health. When she appeared, few realized that the book of Revelation, particularly chapters 10 and 12, or the many other prophecies concerning, quote, the woman, the comforter promised by Jesus, had been fulfilled. It is only in retrospect and by coming to know her through her writings that we understand who and what she was as one of the chief characters of Bible prophecy. The same was true of Jesus. Only in retrospect and in the context of prophecy could the disciples and the world really know who walked among them. On the Road to Emmaus. On the walk to Emmaus, something wonderful happened, something marvelous beyond human description. An awakening took place that changed human history and laid the foundation for the advent of Mary Baker Eddy and the second coming of the Christ. On the road to Emmaus after his crucifixion, Jesus, seeing that two of his disciples were questioning his messiahship and that he must defend his ministry, drew near and went with them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. He no doubt explained that when in the ninth hour he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was fulfilling David's prophecy in Psalms, which reads, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus wanted to make sure that at long last they realized he had been scripturally prophesied. The enlightenment he gave them that day paved the way for Christianity and for Christian Science. Christian scientists understand that the sixth seal in Revelation, typical of 6,000 years since Adam, has reference to the present age. Marginal heading here is Today's Lesson, Science and Health, page 560. Just as prophecy prepared the way for the disciples to finally see Christ Jesus as the promised Messiah, prophecy prepares the way for the entire fulfillment of Christian Science, when all will recognize themselves as one with the infinite good called God. Because Mrs. Eddy, like Jesus, fulfilled prophecy, and because her story parallels his in many ways, let us take a moment to examine Jesus in the light of scriptural prophecy. Jesus opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53. Ponder Jesus opened not his mouth at the trial. He refused to give evil a body, a mind, a mouth. When he did speak, it was to tell Pilate the truth, namely, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Today the whole world seems to be going through a crucifixion. Are we being called upon to prove universally what truth is, just as Jesus proved individually what life is? The Savior today is a universal science of being, interpreting scientific truth, bringing salvation to all, salvation from famine, crime, sin of every kind, want, and woe. Jesus knew all that seemed to be going on was nothing more than impersonal evil, hypnotism, and all that was actually going on was the action of divine principle. Jesus was busy entertaining love for those who were about to crucify him. He was busy being the love that heals. The operation of principle did not depend upon his bodily presence. As he told Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Jesus knew temporal power was but the arm of flesh. When he was arrested, instead of resisting, he healed the soldier whose ear Peter had cut off. The operation of principle, which is one with its idea, has continued ever since, and through the second coming of the Christ, we are becoming aware of it. What does oneness with infinite good, with reality, mean? It can only mean that our life, like the life of Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy, is divine when we know ourselves subjectively. For example, Jesus walked on the water because to him water was subjective, but Peter sank because to him water was objective. Jesus did not see death. To him life was subjective. He saw only life, God, therefore he could raise the dead. To others who were burying a body, life was objective. Only when we think of ourselves objectively do we appear to ourselves as human beings. Knowing ourselves subjectively, we see humanity's divinity, see the living God, omnipotent and omnipresent. Our conscious knowing of our oneness with God will make our life a subjective experience, all within ourselves. We will know that our being is God. Like Jesus, we will know we are it and we do it. We will then heal subjectively within ourselves. We will see all error as our own wrong thought. Isn't this how Jesus burst the barriers of sense and the bonds of the tomb? When we consider how prophecy was fulfilled at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, we see how infinite good arranged all things to further Jesus' mission. Prophecies of Mary Baker Eddy have also been fulfilled. Only twice in human history have the clouds of material-mindedness opened to reveal the full possibilities of scientific being. Both the Old and New Testaments prophesied of the two anointed ones, the two witnesses to the oneness of infinite good reflected as man,
Jesus knew the science of existence, that he and the Father were one. Mrs. Eddy knew this too, and in accord with Jesus' promise and prophecy, her record went much further. Few today are aware that, like Jesus, Mrs. Eddy was one of the main characters of the Bible. Isaiah 54 is all about her, just as Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. Other Bible writers also prophesied the coming of the woman. Concerning this, Judge Hanna wrote that it is a peculiarity of human nature to relegate prophecy and prophets to the past. This happened in the case of Jesus. His age and generation rejected him, just as Mrs. Eddy was, is rejected in her day and today. But a second coming is so clearly prophesied as was the first coming. Judge Hanna asks and answers, must the Spirit of Truth or the Comforter that Jesus said should come be personalized or individualized? Yes. There could be no fulfillment of prophecy otherwise. As astonishing as it may seem, Jesus foresaw that a simple faith in his ministry would not maintain the loyalty of his followers, that his mighty works of healing and raising the dead would not guarantee their loyalty to his messiahship, unless that loyalty was based on prophetic vision. Only to the degree that his followers were willing to acknowledge his place in scriptural prophecy would they remain loyal. The same is true concerning Mary Baker Eddy. She, like Jesus, must be seen as scripturally prophesied. From the time that Jesus promised to send another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth which will guide you into all truth, Christians have been looking for this scripturally prophesied Comforter. The time is coming when every prophecy concerning the woman will be understood. Then the stone, woman, love, will no longer be rejected by the builders. It is up to loyal Christian scientists to defend Mrs. Eddy and herald abroad that she, like Jesus, fulfilled the many scriptural prophecies concerning her. Before Jesus walked the road to Emmaus, many of his disciples had doubts. Not one had been able to stand by him the whole way.